Bible teaches in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 that God made man in his own image. He said in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image." In verse 27, it says, "God made man in his image." When you think about that word image, what do you think about? Later on in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 11, 7, it talks about that we were made in the image and glory of God. And at Romans 8 and verse 29, it says that God wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, I think that last verse is talking about something a bit different from the first verse, because God created man at the very beginning of his life in the image of God. And in talking about Christ in Romans, he says we need to be conformed to his image. That's becoming Christ-like, as I'm sure you would agree. I would guess that every one of us who is here tonight has heard somebody say about a child, that child is the image of his father, or the image of her mother. And where I grew up, there was an unusual way of saying that, and I'm not for sure what this meant, but people would say he is the spitting image. Any of you ever heard that? And I don't know what that meant yet. I don't know how to put that word into focus in that, but he is the spitting image. I knew what they meant. He is the very image of his father, or she is the very image of her mother. What does it mean to be in the image of God? God made man. Now notice, he said, let us create, or let us make man in our image. God made man. Now that says several things when you stop and think about it. That means that man is not God. God didn't make another God. He made man in the image of God. In fact, you remember when Peter came to the household of Cornelius in Acts 10, that Cornelius bowed down before Peter and Peter said, "Get up." And here's what he said, "I myself also am a man." Cornelius was going to treat him somewhat like God. And Peter said, "Oh no, I'm not God. I'm a man, just like you are." One of the things that I've tried to emphasize down through the years, and I think it's important to understand, that a preacher is just like every other man in general terms. We've tended to sort of set a preacher up on a pedestal. There's some good things about that, and there's some bad things about that, but all of it is wrong. A preacher is just like any other man as far as God is concerned. I do appreciate people respecting the work that's done by a preacher, and I appreciate the respect that's been shown to me by people down through the years. But every person that's created is a human, and the word man is used, generally speaking, in the Bible as a synonym for human. There are times that the word man is used to mean the male of the species, but really, most of the time, when we say man, we're talking about the human race. Man is not God. In the second place, man is not an angel. You will remember that verse, I'm sure, that God hath made him a little lower than the angels. Psalms 8 and verse 5. Now, if man is a little lower than the angels, he's not an angel. And there's a very clear distinction made in 1 Corinthians 15 that there are terrestrial beings and there are celestial beings. Evidently, God created both. Evidently, God created the angels to be celestial beings, and he created man to be the terrestrial being. And there is a difference. We are not angels. We are human beings. When you say that man was created in the image of God, that also means that man is not just an animal. Now, we share life somewhat in the same sense that animals do. And perhaps when Genesis says in chapter 2, 7, that God breathed into his nostrils a breath of life and he became a living soul, that's talking more about life in the sense of breathing than it is the word soul in the sense of the spirit. The word soul sometimes is used as a synonym for the spirit, but here it seems to me that what he's saying in Genesis 2:7, God made man from the dust of the earth, that's the physical part, and he breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and that became the living part. And in that sense, we share something with the animals, that we are dependent upon the air and being able to breathe in order to live. But in that same passage in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says there are celestial bodies and there are terrestrial bodies, he says there's one flesh that's beast, there's one flesh that's fowl, then there's the fish, and there's one flesh that's man. Now, we could go off of this on a tangent and for many, many days talk about the theory of evolution, and this affects it. Because, you see, we didn't evolve from some lower animal. God made animals in the very beginning as the animal flesh, and he made fowls, and he made fish, and he made man, and the human being was the crown of his creation. And when it says that, when God said, let us make man in our own image, he was not talking about making another animal. He had completed the animal kingdom at that point, and he made man. Man is not an animal. And in addition to that, man is not a robot. And by that I mean God didn't make somebody and program him with a little chip or something that would make him do what God wanted him to do. Now, God could have if he had wanted to. God could have made Adam and Eve in perfection and made them such that they could not sin if he had wanted to, but that would have defeated his overall purpose. In order for him to be able to have people who would worship him and to seek those who would worship him, he had to make man lower than himself and even lower than the angels, and he had to give man the ability to make decisions, to choose. If he had not, he would have defeated the whole purpose that's given throughout the Word of God. And so man is not a robot. He's able to choose. You remember Joshua said in Joshua 24, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. And you remember even Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That means there is a choice involved. So God did not make another god. He did not make an angel. He did not make an animal. He did not make a robot. He made man, not an evolved being, but a created being in full form when he created the first one. Now, having said what is not involved in the fact that we are in the image of God, then we need to understand a little bit of what is involved. But before I go to that, I want to draw some conclusions relative to what we've already said tonight. First, being created in the image of God does not mean that man always existed. Now, God always existed. Isaiah 40, 22, for example, says God is from everlasting to everlasting. And there are many, many times down through the Bible it talks about the eternal God, that God always was. And when Jesus talks about the being the I am and God being the great I am, that idea of I am suggests that it's not something that I never was and I became, but it's I am, the eternal existence of God. He didn't make man. Now we are like God in that from this point on we will continue to exist. The soul, the spirit of man is everlasting in the future, but not everlasting in the past. Whereas God was from everlasting to everlasting, always there. It also means when we talk about man in the image of God, that God did not make us perfect. If he had made us completely in his image, exactly like him, we would have been perfect because God is perfect. We would have been complete because God is complete. But he who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, coming from the one in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James 1:17, created man in which there could be variableness, and there could be shadow of turning. And we saw the beginning of that turning in the Garden of Eden itself. And in passing this point, I want to emphasize something that I've said many times before, but it's very important. God doesn't expect us to be perfect. If he had expected anybody to be perfect and thought anybody could be perfect, he would have never brought in the new law, because one could have been right under the old law by perfection. Of course, Christ is the only one that ever kept it by perfection, and we've heard all kinds of lessons on that. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. He expects you to be faithful. Now, that doesn't mean that it's all right for you to look for ways to sin. We ought to be looking for ways to avoid sin. But when we understand the concept of man in the image of God, that doesn't mean that we're perfect. It means that God wants us to be faithful. And also, it doesn't mean that we are created in the physical image of God, because God doesn't have a physical image, except when Christ, a part of God, came to earth and took upon himself the form of man. If you'll stop and think about that, that's interesting. We're talking tonight about man being in the image of, and that's almost like the word form. Christ took upon himself the form of man. Christ came and became like man that we might become like God and like the image of Christ in order to live right and be saved eternally. So when we're talking about the image of God, we're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about physical characteristics. We're not talking about an everlasting being on the part of man from eternity to eternity, because man had that creation, had that beginning. What does it mean? Let me suggest to you several things. Being created in the image of God means that we need to have the same nature and strive to have the same glory that God has. Colossians 3, 8 through 10 describes that. Instead of having the nature of earthly things, we need to begin to have the nature of God. If we were to describe God tonight and give the basic qualities of him, those are the qualities for which we are to strive. Now again, we cannot keep them in perfection, but we are to strive to be God-like. We're talking about a little boy being the image of his father. Most of us have experienced or been told about a little boy trying to stretch out long enough to step in his dad's tracks. When he's little, and maybe if they were out in the snow or on a rainy day and his dad's in front of him, he's making tracks that are so far apart. Sometimes that little boy will stretch just as hard as he can to try to step in the same places that his dad steps. And many times you'll notice a child that is doing exactly like his father does. Sometimes when I look in the mirror today, I see my dad. The longer I live, the more I look like him physically. He was a good-looking man. And the more I see some of the actions that I do, facial expressions and other things that are like my dad, because I was influenced with him particularly the first 18 years of my life, and in many ways the entirety of my life when he was alive. And so in the way that we are trying to be like dad, or the little girl is trying to be like her mother or her grandmother and become that image, that's the way we are. That's what it means, the image of God. We're trying to take on his nature. We're trying to look as much like God as we can in the spiritual sense. I think there's an interesting statement in the prayer that's called the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. He said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, if you'll think about that, what that's praying for is, God, help us to learn to do as much here on earth to be like you are in heaven. Now, we can't accomplish that to perfection, I know that. But we are to strive to make this place on earth as close to heaven as we can. And I don't think that we're going to be able to go to heaven if we don't do that. We cannot live with the qualities that are directly opposed to God, and the things that are directly different from what heaven will be like, and then all of a sudden just be put over into heaven and everything get along. We've got to learn to live like God here before we can live with God yonder. And in that sense, we're trying to become in the image of God. We've already made the point that we will always exist. So I think there is the sense in which it means when God said he made us in his own image, that he made us with something that's going to last for an eternity. From this point on, God's going to last through the eternity, and so are you and I. We are like God in that sense. Every animal is not like that. No matter how much we may love a pet, when that pet dies, that's the end of it as far as existence is concerned. I think the Bible teaches that definitely in many places. It doesn't belittle or lessen the value of a pet or the love that we have for a pet or the memory that we have for a pet. But it just means that there's a difference between animals and man, as we've already seen, and the fact that we will always exist. When we bury a body, we're not burying the soul. That's not the end of it. A funeral service in some ways is like graduation from high school or college. We call those events commencements, even though it's the end of 4 years in high school or 4 years or whatever it takes in college. Sort of like that at death. There is the end of this life, but it's just the commencement of what comes after this life, because we're going to always exist from this point on, spiritually speaking. And in that sense, we're in the image of God. There's another indication by looking at David as to what this means, created in his image. It is said in Acts 13:22 that David was a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. Don't miss the word man there. He was a man after God's own heart. I don't know of anybody in the Bible that made any worse mistakes from our way of judgment than David did. And yet God said he was a man after his own heart. I think his compassion and his penitent attitude give us a little insight to how he's a man after God's own heart. But that's what it means to be in the image of God, trying to have the same kind of heart, attitude toward others that God has. There is a sense in which being made in the image of God means having the same kind of love that God had. Of course, his love is higher than our love. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. The book of Isaiah says very clearly. And yet, doesn't 1 John particularly point out in several passages that we are to learn to love one another as God loved us? And then says that unless we learn to love one another, we cannot love God. So there is that sense in which being in the image of God means that we are to try to produce the same kind of love that he produced toward us and continues to produce toward us. I think we could, with that, maybe a twin point, mention the word compassion. Compassion is so important. It maybe is associated with pity, with apathy, with sympathy. But God is very compassionate. Look at Jesus. His life is an example of compassion toward the little children, toward the ones who were sick, toward those grieving with Mary and Martha, for example. Jesus lived a life of compassion, and we really understand that we are dependent upon God's compassion. Maybe his grace and mercy is a part of that. We are dependent upon him being compassionate toward us, or we'll never receive forgiveness of our sins. Are we as compassionate toward one another as we ought to be? I think there's another word and concept that's involved in this being made in the image of God, and that has to do with the idea of forgiveness. God wants to forgive every sin that's committed. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. That means that he desires to forgive. Sometimes men don't even desire to forgive. I've heard people say, I don't care what he does, I'll never forgive him as long as he lives. That's certainly not in the image of God. You remember Christ prayed for the very ones that put him to death. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And a good example of man being in that image is Stephen. As Stephen was being stoned to death in Acts 6, he prayed that God would not lay this charge against those that were stoning him to death. Now, there is a classic example of being formed into the image of God. Christ says, don't hold it against them. Stephen said, don't hold it against them. Both of those suggest a willingness to forgive, a forgiving attitude. I'm not for sure you and I can claim to be in the real image of God in Christ unless we're willing to forgive. Of course, all of us need forgiveness, but we also need to be willing to forgive. I also believe that being created in the image of God means that we need to have the same kind of commitment that God has. When God makes a promise, He keeps it. As we say, you can go to the bank with that, or you can count on that. And if we're going to be in the image of God, we need that same kind of commitment. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12 and verse 13 says, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. God will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape. And if you and I are committed, we can find that way of escape, whatever the problem is. And I guess in summing up these 7 or 8 points that I've made concerning what image of God really means, it can be summed up in Genesis 18:25 and using a little bit of common sense. There's a question asked to God in Genesis 18:25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I think right there is the bottom line that's involved in being created in the image of God. If we're going to live in the image of God, it means that we are going to live with a desire to do right. Does that mean that we'll always do right? No. Remember, Paul said on one occasion, I believe it's Romans 15, the things that I would do, I do not, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. I can identify with that, can't you? There are times that I really don't want to do something, and in weakness I do it. And there are times that I know I should do something, and with a lack of commitment I don't do it. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? When the Bible says we are created in the image of God, it's not talking about a physical image. It's talking about a spiritual image. God made us with a spiritual side that is like Him in the sense that it will continue to live forever. And He made us with the ability to choose where we can strive to be like Him, and when we fall short, receive forgiveness and continue to have the right relationship with Him, so that like Noah and Enoch, it can be said about us that we walked with God. We walked with God, side by side with God in this life. And I think all of us have a pretty good understanding of what that idea means. And in that sense, we can be godlike, we can live with godliness, we can display the qualities that God would display, and we can not only be created in the image of God, but we can live in the image of God. You take that little child that we say is in the image of his father, and you know that that child looks just like his father. If the father's not there, and you look at the child, you see the father. There are people that you know who have passed on, who have a son or a daughter, and you see them today, and in many instances, one of the first things you'll think of is the father or the mother, because that son or daughter is the image of that parent. That's the way it ought to be with us as Christians, that we live in such a way that when people look at us, they see the image of God. They don't see God. They see the image of God in our lives. What kind of image do you have tonight? What kind of image are you displaying before other people? When they see you, when they hear your words and see your actions, do they tend to think of God and being God-like? I've told you this story before, but it fits in so well tonight. A little very poor boy went to a door and knocked and asked for something to eat. The nice lady inside brought him a plate of cookies, a glass of milk. And as he began to eat, he looked up at her and he said, "Ma'am, are you God's wife?" Now, if we can live in such a way that someone would think of us as being God's relative, and more especially in the Bible, we're sons and daughters of God. But if people would ask us, "Are you God's relative?" by the things that we do and say, then I think we would understand and be applying what it means to live in the image of God. If you're not living in the image of God, it means one of two things. Either you haven't been born into His family to be like Him, or you haven't been living in His family to be like Him. Which means if you need to be baptized into Christ to become a member of God's family, or ask for forgiveness to come back home as an erring child,